2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 15. And we're continuing with this subject again that we've been dealing with for a few weeks. I'll mention it in a few moments here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. I'm going to look at a man tonight and a character trait that is, I would say, required for anyone who is either called in the ministry or chooses to serve the Lord. Look at verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." We'll stop there and pray. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the message tonight. I recognize my great need for thee, recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I can't preach without you. We can't listen without you. We need you, Lord, this evening. And so please manifest yourself in a special way. May we sense your presence. And again, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit this evening. And Lord, I pray as this simple truth is being preached tonight that you'd please help us, Lord, to listen to your voice and allow you to speak to us this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at this subject of the vanishing ministry. The vanishing ministry. It's a wild thought, a vanishing ministry. Just this week, I received another letter that was sent out to many pastors of a church in Montana that's pleading for a pastor. Send us somebody. Do you know anyone? Does anyone know anyone? Sent out to hundreds of people. And they say we're independent, fundamental Baptist, King James Bible, and all that we would say we are. And they say we don't have a man. Why is that? Well, perhaps because of what we're speaking of on Wednesday evenings. We're talking about this vanishing ministry. What I'm trying to deal with on Wednesday evenings is that it is a statistical fact that less and less Christian people are surrendering their lives to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, or even considering the possibility as a young person or not so young person of surrendering their lives to serving the Lord full-time. I thank the Lord that he called me into the ministry. Amen. And I was 32 years old when he did. So I was not a young buck there. But thank the Lord that he spoke to my heart. And I'm glad I answered that call. Amen. And it's so very important. Now, when I say full-time ministry, I'm speaking of any position in Christian service, whether it be pastor, assistant pastor, missionary, evangelist, church planner, Christian educator, full-time, some kind of full-time work that requires that a person set aside his or her personal plans or goals and submit himself or herself to God's call on their life as a livelihood. That's what we mean by full-time ministry. And no doubt, in recent decades, we are seeing less and less of this. You know, in modern times, America was once considered the great sending nation. The nation that sent the missionaries out, the nation that produced the pastors and so forth. Again, it was this great producing nation, but now per capita, she ranks ninth in percentage in sending out foreign missionaries. Why is that? Why is that? Well, we've been dealing with that. Now, there's several possible reasons why there's such a decline, but the reason that we're dealing with in this series in particular is that perhaps God's people are not answering God's call. Right. Amen. Amen. Maybe God is calling. God's searching for a man. God's searching for a person. And they're saying no, like the days of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 22:30. We've been visiting that verse frequently. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Why in the world would someone called into the ministry not go? Why would someone who says, perhaps as a young person, "Yes, I was at camp," or "I was in a service," or a not-so-young person says, "Yes, I heard the voice of God in such and such place, call me into ministry, but I'm not going." Why in the world would that happen? Well, we looked at some reasons. I gave us actually six possible things that could cause a person not to answer the call. We looked at secular self-interest. Someone wants to pursue something else. Perhaps it's money or fame or fortune or popularity. We looked at the I want something better for my children parent. We looked at misguided Christian education. Won't go through all of these tonight. Misunderstanding a call. We looked at sending our Samuels back to sleep. We looked at last week the problem of looking back. Fear of, can God really take care of me? He can.
Amen.
But some people don't go because of that. But now for the next few weeks and tonight, beginning with tonight, Lord willing, I'd like to shift the emphasis and look at this. What Christian traits are necessary for the ministry? What Christian traits is God looking for? What does He want to see? Well, I think that's important to understand. Amen. In other words, if you are going to serve the Lord, and let's broaden this a little bit tonight, and say not just someone who's called into full-time ministry, and maybe someone is not, but they're called to serve the Lord. If you are going to be a servant of the Lord and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and fulfill God's will for your life, if you are going to keep the faith, if you will, in any aspect of ministry, what Christian character traits are necessary? You say, well, I didn't know there were any. Well, yes, there are. There's some very important Christian character traits that are necessary. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few of them. But tonight I'd like to look at, you know where we're going this evening, you have your sheet in front of you. Notice the ministry virtue of commitment. That's a simple word, maybe a boring word to you tonight, maybe not be great, wow message, but I'll tell you what, I think it's going to speak to our hearts. It's a very, very important word, commitment. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're looking at a man. What's his name? Go ahead, say it with me. Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. He is found in only four verses in the Bible. Notice verse 16, 17, and 18. There's three. Look at chapter 4 and verse 19. Flip over there. We read his name mentioned once again, just as of in passing. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. But although we only see this man in three verses of the Bible, I believe that much can be learned about his character from these verses.
Amen.
You say, who is he? Well, Timothy was written this letter by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Paul, when he penned these words, was in his final Roman imprisonment just prior to his martyrdom. And he tells Timothy of this man named Onesiphorus who had frequently come to him from Ephesus. In other words, Timothy was sending him to the Apostle Paul. He was going there to minister to him while he was in prison. And as he's describing this man in verses 16, 17, and 18, he is commended for one particular glaring, outstanding character trait that he possesses. It is a trait, I say, that is vital for every servant of God. If you're here tonight and you serve in a ministry, you must have this character trait if you're going to please the Lord.
Amen.
It is vital. It is necessary. If we are going to finish our course well, again, the virtue is the virtue of commitment.
Amen.
You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let's see. What exactly am I talking about here tonight? And why is this character trait so necessary for ministry? Notice, first of all, number one, the meaning. Write it down, the meaning of commitment. Notice some of the things that Paul says. Although the word commitment is not found in these verses, you didn't see them, I didn't read them, it's not there. The principle is, what it is there. Notice verse 16, speaking of this Onesiphorus, he oft refreshed me. That means many times he came by to see me. Many times repeatedly. We'll look at these more later. Verse 17. He sought me out. Notice the phrase, very diligently. So here we see in verse 16, he repeatedly, many times, refreshed the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. He sought him out very diligently. Verse 18, notice, in how many things he ministered unto me. Now we find the word committed or commit 156 times in the Bible. One of the Greek words used is the Greek word proso. But the word is used in different ways. Notice on your sheet, I have something. Let me say a few things first. Here's the dictionary definition. It is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity. Can I say that again? It is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause.
Amen.
Are you dedicated to a cause tonight? Are you committed? The meaning of the Greek word proso in Acts, found in verses like Acts 25:11, means this: to continually perform an action until it is completed.
Amen.
To see it through until the end.
Amen.
Now, as far as Christian character is concerned, notice what we have on our sheet. The quality of tenaciously pursuing to the very end with heart and soul what we have pledged to pursue. We are people of commitment. We pledge, we tenaciously pursue, not just start. We stay at it from beginning to the end with all of our heart, with all of our soul, of what we have pledged to do.
Amen.
It's not just saying, well, I'll do that. A lot of people like that. Well, I'll do it. Okay, here it is. And they don't do it. They never follow through. There's no commitment there. But understand, Paul commends this saint of God for those things that he was doing, for his commitment. You know, there's an amazing lack of commitment in our society today. Have you learned that? We see a lack of commitment, for example, in marriages. People stand at the altar and they say words. Do those words have meaning? They should. We say, till death do us part. We talk about loving our spouse. Those, my friend, are words of commitment.
Amen.
Yet 53% of those that promise those very words get divorced. Why is that? Lack of commitment. You know, it has become popular for couples to have, and you know this, prenuptial agreements. In other words, before they even get married, they're already making plans of what's going to happen when they get divorced. Think about that. Some have changed the words of the vows to read, instead of as long as you both shall live, to as long as you both shall love. Sad, isn't it? It's a sign that appeared in a New York City jewelry store that read this: wedding rings for rent. That's sad. Why is that? Why the high divorce rate? Why? And by the way, not much better amongst believers. Those of us that say, yes, we believe the Bible, those of us that read those verses in Ecclesiastes about if we make a vow, it's better to keep the vow than not keep it at all, than make the vow at all.
Right.
We are to keep our vows. Yet it's very, very close, this divorce rate in Christians as well. Why is that? Lack of commitment. Going gets tough. What happens? The weak leave.
Right.
They move on. Find someone else. Find someone that someone may work out a little bit better. We also see a lack of commitment in the workplace. You may want to write that down too. In marriage and in the workplace. Used to be people got a job and they stuck with it. Used to be they took a job and they may be an entry-level position, but they worked their way up. They worked hard, they worked long hours, and they had patience, and they were committed to that job, and they got promoted along the way because of that.
Wow.
Not so anymore. Today people jump from job to job over and over again. Employees habitually show up late. They consistently complain about their boss, about their job, about the benefits that they should be getting. They have to be prompted and pushed, if you will, to get work done. Why is that? It is all a product of a lack of commitment in our society.
Right.
People aren't committed. And may I go to where you know where I'm going, and that is the church house. Because this idea of lack of commitment that we see all in our society It's like a virus, if you will. It's like a cancer. Next thing you know, you're acting and talking the same way if you're not careful. And we bring that idea and that attitude into the Christian world. Do you know the average pastor stays an average of 6 years at a church? Assistant pastors, 2. A little over 2 years. That's it. Where's the commitment? I know God can move people. I'm not saying that. But many times that's not what's happening. It's things are getting rough or I got to move on and I can't deal with this and I have to go. Can I take it out of the pulpit and into the pew and say this, that 48% of church members leave a church after 1 to 3 years?
Amen.
That's an astounding statistic. Right. After 1 to 3 years, 48% are gone. Where is the commitment? Where is the commitment to God's house?
Right.
And then we could say that many church members that are there, that are here, are not committed to a ministry. They're not serving, or they sporadically serve in a ministry, or if they do serve half-heartedly, where is the commitment?
Amen.
Many reasons could be given as to why, but most often that's what it's due to. A lack of commitment. You know, people that are committed to their church, people that are committed to a ministry in the church, people that are committed to God's call on their life and stick with it are getting harder and harder and harder to find. Now, I want you to look here at some things in Onesiphorus's life. I'm jumping to another book of the Bible here. But notice some ingredients of his commitment in our text. The first one I see, letter A, write this down. I see consistency. What makes up a committed person? You say, well, I think I'm committed. I think it's in my heart at least. Well, let's see if you are. Because there's some ingredients to commitment. And one of them, the first one that we find in Onesiphorus, is this idea of consistency. Notice the phrase in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Here it is. For he oft refreshed me. In other words, he came to Paul not just once. It wasn't just happened to pass by. He went there over and over again. It wasn't just a once in a while thing. It wasn't just when he felt like doing it. He did it again and again and again. This was a man who could be counted on.
Amen.
Paul was thrilled that this man was coming to him, and he knew probably like clockwork, he's coming again.
Amen.
He was a consistent man. He knew he was going to show up.
Right.
He knew that he was going to be there. He knew that he was going to do what needed to be done and be a blessing to the Apostle Paul, whether he felt like being there or didn't feel like being there. Whether it was good times in his life or bad times in his life, Onesiphorus, he was a consistent man.
Amen.
You see, that's what commitment does.
Right.
Is. It includes consistency, being there. Now, we are in our 12th year here, and I thank the Lord for that. But I know that every Sunday morning when I come in and I look out, you know what? The grass is always cut. I never have to make a call. I never have to wonder if it's going to be done. Why is that? Because of consistency. Now, there is someone in our church, and you know who he is. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but the point is this. He's there over and over and over again, like clockwork.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
Praise the Lord.
I'm talking about commitment here, and part of commitment is a consistency. You don't have to wonder if someone's going to show up. You don't have to wonder if they're going to be on time. You don't have to wonder if they're going to be in their place.
Amen.
They're committed.
Praise the Lord.
And they're consistent. You want to be in the ministry? That's what it requires. There's another thing I noticed. Not only do we see commitment includes consistency, it also includes, write this down if you would, initiative.
Amen.
Initiative. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 17. But when, well, let's read the verse. For the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Notice, but when he was in Rome, here it is, he sought me out.
Amen.
Rome, the capital of the known world. This was not, O little town of Bethlehem. This was Rome. And he sought him out. You see, Paul did not have to call for Onesiphorus to come. He didn't say, Timothy, please send somebody here. He took Onesiphorus, took the initiative to go to Paul. He knew that Paul had a need. He knew that Paul would be blessed by his refreshing of him. And so what did he do? He went.
Amen.
He went. That's what initiative is. And a call to the ministry and even serving in the ministry, understand what it takes to have commitment. It takes consistency and it takes initiative.
Right.
You see, initiative sees what needs to be done and does it.
Right. Wow.
Sees a piece of trash on the ground and picks it up. It sees some things that need to be fixing. It goes ahead and does it. It doesn't just sit back and use that famous church statement. Well, you know, somebody ought to do that. I like that one. I'm still waiting to knock on the door and somebody answers the door. I say, hi, I'm Pastor Moore from Capital Baptist Church. What's your name? Well, I'm somebody. We've been looking for you for years. You're somebody, finally, because everybody said somebody ought to do that. And so you're the one. So come on, we got lots for you to do at Capital Baptist Church. We've been looking for you, my friend. But he sees what needs to be done. He does it without having to be told, without having to be prompted, without being begged. And this what it was Onesiphorus. He took the initiative to seek out the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Why is that? He was committed.
Right.
There's a third thing. Not only does commitment include consistency, it includes initiative. Thirdly, it includes determination. I want to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, I want to be in a ministry. Oh, you mean I have to show up every week?
Amen.
Oh, you mean I have to study every week? Oh, you mean I have to do something? Why can't I just do it when I feel like it? It doesn't work that way.
Right.
No, it requires commitment and determination. And here, notice, he sought out Paul diligently in verse 17. A matter of fact, very diligently. But then notice, and found him. And as I began to say a few moments ago, Paul was not easy to find. I mean, prisoners, who knows where they were, several places they could have been. We know he was in the Mamertine prison, but Rome was a big city. He could have just went back to Ephesus at the church, perhaps as they sent him out to go minister to Paul in Rome and said, well, you know, Timothy, Pastor, I tried. I mean, I went by there and I walked down a few streets. You ever work with someone like that? You can tell they do not want to do what you're asking them to do, and they find every excuse possible not to do it. Well, I went to Rome. I mean, I entered in and I asked a couple people, and you know, nobody knew this guy. They didn't know Paul, and so what was I supposed to do? So I came back home. It wasn't him. No, he went after person, street after street, inquiry after inquiry, till he found him. Again, he seeks him out in verse 17, very diligently, and found him.
Amen.
You see, a determined person that knows that this ministry is the will of God, or a call in the ministry is God's will, understands that what God wants them to do, they understand what is at stake, and they determine to get the job done at all costs.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm going to get it done. Whatever it takes to do. You know, I've learned, and you have too, I'm sure, that in life today, everything worthwhile has to be fought for.
Amen.
Doesn't it? If not, people will just mow you down, if you know what I mean. You got to fight for things. You have to be determined to get the job done. Yes, grace and truth and love people, but you got to press forward. You got to do what Isaiah said in Isaiah 57. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, he says. I'm going to get this done no matter what by God's grace. Where is that kind of commitment today? Turn over to Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. I want to read you a verse, what I would say is Paul's commitment verse. His verse of determination. Would to God all of us would have this as our theme verse. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Notice what we read. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
He says, nothing's going to move me. I'm going to do what God sent me to do. And may I say this? The most important thing in any ministry, in any service you do for the Lord, is knowing that it is the will of God. Because once you know it's the will of God, you set your face like a flint, you move forward, and you are a determined person, a consistent person, a person of initiative. Why? Because this is what God has given you to do.
Amen.
You know, the greatest example of commitment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he was committed to what God the Father gave him to do. Amen.
Amen.
Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 21. We read, "For even thereunto were ye called," talking about submission. From verse 11 is where that passage begins. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
Amen.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not," here it is, "but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live righteous, live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed."
Amen.
You see, God's purpose for sending Jesus Christ to this earth was to go to the cross of Calvary. Understand, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man.
Amen.
He suffered, if you will, the sinless infirmities of mankind, the tiredness, the hunger, and all of that. "Lord, let this cup pass from me," he said. But what did he do? He was a committed person, committed to God's purpose for his life.
Amen.
And thank God he was.
Praise the Lord.
Because they'd all go to hell for all eternity if he did not do what he did. And he finished it at all costs. You see, these, my friends, are the kind of servants that God needs.
Amen. Amen.
Why do we see all across our nation? There's some good, strong churches, don't get me wrong, and I thank God for them. But why do we see so many weak and anemic churches across our land? Many times it's because the pastor or the church member or the church body are not committed people. And I want to ask you tonight, are you?
Amen.
What ministry has God called you to? What has he given you to do? You say, "Well, I don't know." Well, find it quick.
Amen.
Because he has something for all of us. And whatever we're in, you and I are to have the character trait, the Christian trait of a commitment. Commit yourself fully to that ministry.
Amen.
That's what he wants you to do.
Right.
So we see the meaning of commitment. Secondly, I want you to notice the motive of our commitment. Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what we read, 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's interesting because Paul says something here, "For the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me," notice this phrase, "and was not ashamed of my chain." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, here's what it means. There were some people that did not any longer want to be associated with the Apostle Paul. Imagine the great church planter. Imagine the one called to go on three missionary journeys and more, I believe. I mean, a model Christian in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
And now people were saying, "Oh, no, 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 I don't want to be associated with him." Why? They were ashamed of his chain, in the Bible. They were embarrassed that he was in prison. I'm sure people were saying to others, "Well, where's your God now? This great Apostle Paul you're talking about, he's in jail. Where's your God?"
Right.
And so people were disassociating themselves from Paul, but not Onesiphorus.
Amen.
He was not ashamed of his chain. In other words, he was not motivated by what other people did or what other people thought. What is the motivation of our commitment? What is it? What is supposed to motivate you and I to be committed? Well, what motivates the world to be committed? Should be different for us.
Right.
For them, many times it's money. How much money do I make? What are you going to pay me for this? The reason they show up for work many times is so they make money. Some it's for advancement of a position, or they like the power, whatever it is. There's all kinds of motives the world has. What is our motive as believers? Why should we serve the Lord? What is our motive behind this commitment that we ought to have? Why should we show up on time? Why should we do our very best at everything we do? Why? I think you know the answer.
Amen. Right.
Because of who we're doing it for.
Amen.
We're doing it for God.
Amen.
Do we remember that?
Amen.
We're doing it for the Lord. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. This is vitally important. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 23. We read, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." What should motivate us to do our very best teaching Sunday school? What should motivate us to be the very best usher, the very best sound person, to show up on time in the nursery, to study hard for sermons and for our Sunday school classes? What should it be? Because we do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Notice verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." You see, your commitment and my commitment, your motive and my motive should not be primarily to a church. It should not be primarily to some religion or a pastor or to some ministry leader. Ultimately, our commitment must be to the Lord. And that should be the reason we want to do our very best for God. But do we? We shouldn't serve to be recognized. We shouldn't serve to be given a title or a position or be seen of men.
Amen.
We serve Him.
Amen.
For Him.
Amen.
You know, that's the only motive that's going to last, by the way.
Right.
May I say that again? That is the only motive that's going to last. Because men will disappoint you, pastors will disappoint you, church members will disappoint you, people will disappoint you, but our Lord and Savior will never disappoint you. Never.
Amen.
Oh, I think of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. He was dealing with a tough bunch at the church at Corinth. I mean, read the letters, see what he had to deal with, the carnality in the church. He couldn't speak to them as spiritual, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. He even said in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Wow, that's encouraging. I'm spending my life for you, yet the more I love you, the less I be loved. Now, the average person would say, "Well, forget that. Who needs that?" And we would say it if we had the wrong motive.
Right.
Why would he in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 be stoned, thrice beaten with rods, a day and a half out in the deep, on and on it goes with all the things he went through? Why did he go through that? Very, very simple. The motive for his commitment was that he was doing it all for God.
Amen.
Didn't matter what anybody else thought. And boy, they had a lot of opinions about him.
Right.
"Oh, Paul, he's rude in speech. Oh, his bodily presence is weak." Yeah, his letters are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. And by the way, I like Apollos a lot better than Paul. You know, he has a nice, better outline than Paul does. The average man would go, right?
Right.
If he had the wrong motive. You know, it's hard sometimes to get up early and get on the buses and be the first one here and the last one home. It's hard to deal with a junior church of 35 and 40 kids and sometimes 3 to 5 year olds. And boy, it's just tough. And there's a side of us in our flesh, in our carnality, that wants to say, "You know what? I don't need this. I really don't." But we don't really even do it for them ultimately. Although we love them, don't get me wrong, we ultimately should be doing it for Him.
Amen.
For the Lord. Oh, my favorite passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice verse 14. Here is Paul revealing his motive for his commitment. We read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That word constraineth has the idea of compelling us, causing us to do what we do. And he says, why I do what I do is because the love of Christ compels me. It constrains me. I cannot get over the fact that our God in heaven would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins. I just can't get over that kind of love.
Amen.
Constrains me. And if he did that for me, I can commit my life to him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
So let me ask you something. Perhaps the reason you're struggling with commitment is because you've forgotten about the motive.
Amen.
Why we're doing it.
Right.
We're doing it for him.
Amen.
And then lastly, number three, another thing about commitment, that is this, the meeting
Amen.
That is coming.
Amen.
Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul alludes to some things here in the life of Onesiphorus. First of all, he talks about, and I don't have this on your sheet, but he talks about a present blessing. And he talks about a future blessing for commitment. You say, well, if I commit myself, people walk all over me. They'll take advantage of me, you know. No. You, my friend, receive the blessing. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why? Because he was refreshing him. He was committed to the task. And Paul says God's mercy will be upon this man. So there's a present blessing, but then notice in verse 18, there's a future blessing. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. My point is this. Why should we be people of commitment? Well, because of who we're doing it for.
Amen.
But also because of the meeting that's coming.
That's right.
Where you and I will be held accountable for what he's entrusted to us. There's a meeting for the believer. We know we won't be at the great white throne judgment as far as being there, being a part of that. We may be observers, but that's for the lost that will be cast into hell because they've never been saved. But for the believer, we have the meeting with God at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And that is a very, very serious meeting.
Right.
Well, you and I are going to give an account.
Right.
You know, I'm going to give an account for this flock. Scares the daylights out of me in some ways, honestly.
Amen.
Because I want to do my very best to be what God wants me to be. And I know I'll fall short. But we're all going to give an account.
Amen.
You're going to give an account for your Sunday school class. You're going to give an account for the music ministry, if that's yours. You're going to give an account for the nursery, for the bus ministry and what you do. You are going to stand before God and give an account for those things.
Amen.
And that ought to motivate us. Look at Matthew chapter 25, and we're finished here. Matthew chapter 25. And notice verse 14. I can get there. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. He said, hey, I'm going to call you to work in the bus ministry. I'm going to call you to be a pastor. I'm going to call you to usher. I'm going to call you to work the sound. I'm going to call you to be on staff. I'm going to call you to be an assistant. He's handing out these things to all people.
Amen.
Notice what he says to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 and went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. You might want to think of it in relation to our message tonight as he had no commitment to what he was given. He said, yes, I have, but I'm not going to do my best. I'm going to just go ahead and put it aside. There was no commitment there. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, same thing as the other one. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Amen.
And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and saith unto him, said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Coming today, we're going to meet him.
Amen.
Now, sometimes we don't like to think about that. But we have to remember that we are going to meet our master.
Amen.
And would to God everybody under the sound of my voice tonight would be saved.
Amen.
But also serving him. All the days of our life.
Amen.
But not just serving him, a committed servant.
Right.
You see, lifetime service to God means this. I'm going to read it again. A commitment to serve the Lord with consistency, initiative, and determination never to quit.
Wow.
You see, preacher, well, I get tired sometimes. Yeah, me too. I do too. All God asks for is your best.
Amen.
Just your best. He's given us all different abilities and opportunities, but he wants us to do our best and be committed to the task he's given us.
Amen.
Notice, and we're done right here, Matthew 25 and verse 21 does not say, well tried, thou good and faithful servant. You tried, you did a good try there. Mm-mm. It says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, the attitude of commitment is necessary. If you and I are going to serve the Lord, we can go through the motions of this thing, but we're not going to see a whole lot done for God without having the attitude of commitment. It is necessary if you want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, do you have it? Would you say, as best as I know how, I'm a committed person? Or maybe you'd say, you know what, I can do a little better job at this thing. Amen. Let's pray together.